Here. I've heard quite a bit about the assembly from Ian, and it's nice to see everybody, and we trust that our week together will be a help to us all. Now, we're just going to give a sort of introduction to our subject today. We're going to read just a few verses from the Upper Room Ministry, so John chapter 13, and we'll read first at verse 1. John chapter 13 and verse 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Now, down to the end of the chapter, to verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you, ye shall seek me. And as I said unto the Jews, whither I go ye cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Now into chapter 14, please, and verse 15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. And down to the end of the chapter, verse 31. But that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. Chapter 15, verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And finally, in chapter 17, and verse 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. Father, I will that they also, whom thou hast given me, be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. We do trust that God will add a blessing to these verses that we've read together this afternoon. Now, before we come to this passage, what I would like to do is just to try and show how this Upper Room ministry fits into the gospel as a whole. Now, I'm sure that in reading the writings of John, his epistle, and this gospel, that you will see that there are three great themes that John takes up. John speaks a great deal, as you know, about life, about light, and about love. These are the three great themes that John deals with in his writings. And a very simple way and a broad way of dividing up the gospel by John is to see that in chapters 1 to 7, the emphasis is upon life. That is the theme that is emphasized in the first seven chapters, as we'll see in a moment. And then from chapter 8 through to chapter 12, the Lord Jesus speaks of light. And we're going to think of that briefly. And from our readings this afternoon, you can see that in this Upper Room ministry, the great theme that the Lord Jesus presents to us is that of love. And the believer is introduced in these verses into the circle, if you like, of divine love. Now, when we think of the subject of life, then I want you to notice that in the opening seven chapters, there is a very definite progression of teaching. For example, right at the beginning of the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we read, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And so we learn immediately that in relation to life, its source is the Lord Jesus. He is the source of life. And in that same chapter, and again in chapter 3, we discover that that life, that eternal life, has been communicated to men and women. And that has been accomplished through being born of God, chapter 1, and through what the Lord Jesus describes as the new birth in chapter 3. And so the amazing thing is that that life that was in him has been communicated to men and women, to you and I as well, through the new birth. And so we have the communication of life. And so we find in chapter 3 these statements that we're all very familiar with. For example, in verse number 15, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. So not only do we have the communication of life, but we have its possession. And three times, I think it is, in John chapter 3, you have the statement, have eternal life, or have everlasting life. And so we have life as a present possession. And that's what we enjoy as believers in the Lord Jesus this very moment. Now, you can have life, but you might not have the energy or the power to enjoy it. If you're not feeling well or whatever, or you feel that you have life, but you can't really enjoy that life. And what you find when you come into chapter 4 is that the Lord Jesus speaks of a gift of living water. And that living water, if we read in chapter 7, we would discover, is the person of the Holy Spirit. And the well of the living water is within the believer as a well, springing up, says the Lord Jesus, unto everlasting life. And the teaching is just this, that we have a divine person, the Holy Spirit, as a well of living water who gives to us the power and the energy to enjoy this life, this eternal life, which we have received as a gift. And you know, that's a tremendous blessing to think about, because God has not left us as with the law. When God gave the law to Israel, Israel had obligations, but the law didn't give them power to fulfill those obligations. But God has given to us the Holy Spirit, a well within, an everlasting and unending resource to enable us to enjoy this eternal life that he has given to us as a gift. And then if you come over to chapter 6, you discover in chapter 6, that the subject matter is sustaining this life. The Lord Jesus presents himself in that chapter, as you know, as the true bread, as the bread of God, as the bread of life, and as living bread. And so in chapter 6, by feeding on the Lord Jesus, this eternal life is sustained, and we are able to enjoy that as we feed upon the person of the Lord Jesus. Now, just two verses I want to direct your attention to in John chapter 6, just to make a very little point. In verse 53, the Lord Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Now, that eating of verse 53 was a once and for all act. It was really our conversion. It was the day we were saved. We ate, as it were, we appropriated the Lord Jesus to ourselves, and we ate of his flesh and drank of his blood. And what the Lord Jesus was offering to us, we made our own. And that was once. We didn't have to do it again. But when you come to the next verse, verse 54, whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood. And so here is something that is continuous. And so there is two aspects of the truth that the Lord Jesus would bring before us. Yes, there must be that once and for all event in our life when we came to Christ. But you know, that's not the end of the matter. And we must continually feed on him day by day, that he might sustain us and that we might enjoy this eternal life, which is to know the Father and the Son. And then in chapter 7, if in chapter 4 we have a well of water within, then in chapter 7 we have rivers of living water flowing out. And now for those that have eternal life and know the power of the Spirit within and are marked by feeding on Christ, there is an evidence of this life, and the Lord Jesus speaks of it as rivers of living water. So that's the development of the teaching, a certain aspect of the teaching regarding the subject of life. Now quickly, in chapter 8 to 12, you know that in these chapters, the Lord Jesus speaks of light. He says, I am the light of the world. And he says that on two occasions. And you'll notice in chapter 8 that we have light exposing. It exposed these men who stood before the Lord Jesus condemning the woman taken in the act of adultery. They were exposed. And we discover in chapter 8 that light exposes. In chapter 9, light reveals. And as you read John chapter 9, you find that man born blind. And you notice the progression of his understanding regarding the person of the Lord Jesus. He starts in verse 11, a man called Jesus. And then verse 17, a prophet. Verse 31, a worshipper. Verse 35, the Son of God. And you see that light is dawning on his soul, and he comes to an enlarged appreciation of the Lord Jesus himself. And so light in that chapter is revealing the glory of Christ to that man's soul. And then in chapter 12, very quickly, we saw it at the end of the chapter, light rejected. And at the end of that chapter, the Lord Jesus speaks of the rejection that he has experienced from Israel. And that brings us to the section that we want to focus on now, from 13 to 17. And you'll have noticed that in each of the chapters from which we have read, that we have two references, two aspects of love brought before us. In verse 1 of our chapter, chapter 13, we read the words, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so first of all, the Holy Spirit presents to us the love of the Lord Jesus for his disciples. Now, if I was to ask you and say, well, on the one hand, we have the love of the Lord Jesus for his disciples, what would you put on the other hand? Well, if it had been me, I think I would have said, my love for the Lord Jesus. That would have balanced his love for me. But you notice that's not how the Spirit of God links things together in our chapter. And so in verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now, we'll maybe see tomorrow in more detail that the reason why this is a new commandment is because of the standards or the example that the Lord Jesus presents to us. You see, there was a commandment in the law to love. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. But what the Lord Jesus is teaching us now is this, that you don't look within to get the standard of my love for my neighbour. You have to look to him. And so the Lord Jesus says, a new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so at the beginning of the chapter, it's his love for his own. And at the end of the chapter, it's the love of the disciples one for another. And you can see that these are linked together. Then in chapter 14, again, we have two aspects of love. First, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so it's the love of the disciple for the Lord Jesus. And the Lord Jesus, of course, is teaching us that it's not a question of saying that we love. And so, on the one hand, it's our love for the Lord Jesus and how we show it. But at the end of the chapter, we read of the love of the Lord Jesus for his Father. And here is the connection with the previous. That the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. And so you say, well, what is the link? The Lord Jesus is saying to us, if you love me, you'll be marked by obedience. And he shows us at the end of the chapter and presents himself as the great example and says, now, I love my Father. And how have I shown that? As the Father gave me commandments, even so I do. And so the Lord Jesus presents himself and his obedience to the Father as an example to us, as we desire to demonstrate and show the love that does the Father have loved me? And so you have the Father's love for the Son. And then the second bit of the verse, so have I loved you. And so you have the love of the Lord Jesus for his disciples. Now what is the Lord Jesus saying? He's saying this, that my love for you is not inferior to the love that I know and I experience from my Father. Amazing to think that the love the Lord Jesus has for us is in no way lesser in character or degree than the love that the Father has for him. You think of that eternal love. You think of that unmeasurable love. And the Lord Jesus says, as the Father loved me, so in this manner have I loved you. And today we're able to revel and enjoy this. This is why the Lord Jesus is bringing us into the atmosphere, if you like, of divine love, that we might understand something of the greatness and the glory, if you like, of the Son's love for us. And so the Father's love for the Son and the Son's love for his own. And then you come over to chapter 17, we discover, again, amazing things that the Lord Jesus teaches us here. And he says at the end of verse 23, and hast loved them, that is the Father, has loved them, as thou hast loved me. And so, on the one hand, you have the Father's love for the disciples, the Father's love for us. And then in verse 24, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. You have the love of the Father for the Son. And what is the Lord Jesus teaching again? The love that the Father has for us is not an inferior kind of love, but as thou lovest them, as thou hast loved me. And we shall notice perhaps on Friday that the context of these verses is this. Verse number 22, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them. And the Lord Jesus is thinking of a day of manifested glory, when the believer is going to be manifested with him at his appearing. Paul will speak of the hope of glory, Romans 5 and Colossians chapter 1. And he's thinking of a day of manifested glory when the saints will appear with Christ. And he says now the world is going to learn things on that day. The world is going to learn, first of all, that the Father sent the Son. And secondly, the world is going to learn that the Father loves us as he loves his own Son. Now these are things that are written to encourage us and to give us to understand that the tremendous blessing and the tremendous place into which you and I have been brought. And so in these quotations, as you can see, the Lord Jesus shows to us that we have been brought into the very sphere of divine love, the love of the Father and the Son, and we're embraced in that. And that's really the atmosphere of the ministry of the upper room. And so it's important for us as we come to this passage of Scripture, not simply to see it as doctrine on the page of Scripture, as it is very important teaching we're going to see, but what the Lord Jesus wants us to embrace is the atmosphere of it, the spirit of it. This is a ministry that is warm with the heartbeats of the Father and the Son, and we're embraced in divine love. And therefore, I felt it was a good thing to just notice these connections as we went through the section. And I just want to spend the remaining time looking with you at verse 1 and speaking a little bit more about what this ministry from chapter 13 to 17 is really all about. Now the first words of the chapter are, now before the feast of the Passover. Now it is an obvious statement to make that here is a ministry that was given before the cross. It was before the feast of the Passover. But what we have to understand when we come to John 13 to 17 is this, that whilst it was spoken before the cross, it relates to matters after the cross. So the Lord Jesus is speaking before he went to Calvary. But the truth that he teaches in these chapters relates to the period after the cross. And so it is a ministry of preparation. You have in the Bible ministry of correction. But here is a ministry of preparation. The Lord Jesus is preparing his disciples for a period of time when he was going to be absent. Now, the first thing the Lord Jesus, one of the things that the Lord Jesus does in these verses is that he shows to us the character of the day in which we live, the dispensation, the period of time in which we live. And the two great characteristics of the church age are that the Son of God is absent, the Son has gone back to heaven, and that he has sent the Holy Spirit to indwell the believer. These are the two great features that mark the age in which we live. The Lord Jesus is now exalted in heaven, and he speaks of his departure here, and the Holy Spirit has been sent to indwell the believer on earth. And really, to keep these things in our mind as you then read through the New Testament is a great help. Because you see, we know the Lord Jesus is in heaven. And so the question arises in our mind, what's he doing? What are his interests? What is the Lord Jesus concerned about? These are the things that come into our mind when we think of the Lord Jesus being absent, and we'll find that our chapters before us will answer some of those questions. They will show us the interests, the desires of the Lord Jesus now that he is absent from us. And we will see the function of the Holy Spirit as a teacher and a guide, and we're going to speak of that in detail probably on Thursday night. And so this ministry, we read here, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father. And so he speaks of his departure. Now you can imagine that that had a very profound effect upon these disciples. They had been with him for 3.5 years. They had known his help. They had heard his teaching. And now he was leaving them. And you can imagine the trouble and distress that they felt at that time. In fact, the Lord Jesus says that sorrow have filled your hearts. And what the Lord Jesus is doing in these chapters is showing them that in fact it was to their advantage that he went away. And he shows to them their relationship with the Godhead, their relationships with one another, and how the world will treat them. That all is covered in the passages that we're going to consider. But here in verse 1, I want you to think with me for a moment of the amazing knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Notice what verse 1 says, when Jesus knew that his hour was come. Notice verse 3, Jesus knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God. Verse 11, for he knew who should betray him. And it's amazing just to contemplate and think about the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Nothing took him by surprise. He knew the moment of his departure. He knew that his hour was come. Verse 3, he knew the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew about the certainty of the future. The future was secure. He knew the Father had given all things into his hands. He knew about his own ministry, that he was come from God and went to God. And he knew about the activity of the enemy. He knew who should betray him. And so there was nothing that was going to take the Lord Jesus by surprise. But just think of what this knowledge of verse 1 must have meant to the Lord Jesus. Notice the words of the passage. When Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father. I want you to notice the two elements in this. Departing out of this world and that he should go to the Father. You know, I think that must have been a great moment in the experience of the Lord Jesus here. As he contemplated leaving this world, a world that rejected him, a world that will shortly crucify him, a world that he'd come to, and yet they had not recognized him. They had not known him. And now his time has come, his hour has come, and he's going to depart out of this world. And what joy must have filled his heart as he contemplated going back to his Father, going back to the Father who loved him, going back to the Father who would honor him, leaving a world of dishonor and going back to the Father whose will he had fulfilled, whose work he had completed. What joy must have been the portion of the Lord Jesus as he thought and contemplated that. And yet, you know, there was a tug on his heart, if we can speak reverently in that way, because he was leaving in this world a little band of disciples who are described here as his own. He was thinking of leaving a world that rejected him, going back to the Father who loved him and cherished him. But he was leaving here a little band of disciples, his own, which were in the world. Would he forget about them? Would he simply leave them? Ah, how wonderful to think now in verse number 1, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And so there is a constancy about the love of the Lord Jesus for his own. It's not simply the end in terms of time, but he loved them to the uttermost. And so there was no lessening of the love of the Lord Jesus for his own. And so this afternoon, as we sit here, and we have never seen the Lord Jesus face to face, we have never seen him in the flesh. And you say, well, how can I be sure that he cares for me? How can I be sure that he's interested in me as a believer? Here's a verse that would encourage us. Having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the uttermost. And now he's been away in heaven for almost for 2,000 years. And yet his love for his own is just as intense as it was in the past. You know, when we think of the love of the Lord Jesus, we think of his death. But let us never forget this, that that was not the only demonstration of his love. And his love for us is as intense today as it was when he gave himself upon the cross of Calvary. And so here we have a word of encouragement for these disciples, his own, which were in the world. Now, when you look at these verses, you'll discover, as I'm sure you've noticed, that the disciples are described in a variety of ways. And the first one is in verse 1, his own. Later on in our chapter, verse 33, little children. And so we're his own. And he speaks of us as little children, or dear children, verse 33. And then later on, verse 35, my disciples. So we're his own, we're dear children, and we're his disciples. When you come into chapter 15, we're branches. And at the end of the chapter, we're witnesses. Verse 27, ye also shall bear witness because ye have seen me from the beginning. So, his own, dear children, disciples, branches in the vine, witnesses. And when you come over to chapter number 17, a wonderful expression, those whom thou hast given me. Seven times you'll find it in John chapter 17. And each of these expressions are conveying to us a different aspect of our relationship to the Lord Jesus. And so in verse number 1, his own, which were in the world, we belong to him. Now, isn't that a precious truth to enjoy this afternoon? We belong to him. And you think of what he has. Verse 3, the Father has given all things into his hands, and yet it doesn't say that he loves the all things. But you see, we are the special objects of his love, his own, which are in the world. In verse 33, we're dear children. He views us in the family now, the family of God, dear children. He views us as disciples, those that are going to follow his teaching. He sees us in chapter 15 as those that are going to bear fruits, that are going to manifest the likeness of the vine, manifest Christ-likeness. We are branches, and we bear witness, verse 27. And then in verse 20, in verse chapter 17, we discover that we have ours. We're his own, which were in the world. In this world where he was despised, where he was rejected, where men cast him out, yet there was just this little band of disciples that he was going to leave, and his feelings were towards them. Having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. There was no end to that love. And so this afternoon, as we bring our little consideration shortly to a close, just to come into the enjoyment of the fact that we are his own and that he loves us still, that we have been embraced with divine love. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. There's nothing inferior in this, but we've been embraced, if you like, in the circle of divine love. Now, just to link it with verse 34, we don't have time really to develop it just now. But you see, it's one thing to enjoy the love of the Lord Jesus for us. But you see, there now is an obligation placed upon us, because the Lord Jesus teaches us in verse 34 that ye love one another as I have loved you. And so we can enjoy this love. And like John in the middle of the chapter, we can lean in his bosom. We can know that intimacy with Christ, and we'll see how the chapter fits together tomorrow. But there is a man, a picture of a man enjoying nearness to the Saviour, as it were, feeling the very heartbeats of Christ. He's leaning in his bosom in verse 23, and he's leaning on his breast in verse 25, leaning in his bosom to learn of his love and affection, and finding support in verse 25. John comes to learn of how the Lord Jesus feels towards his disciples. Now, a little proof of that. In verse 33, the Lord Jesus speaks of dear children. And when you come to John's little epistle, 1 John, how does John speak about the believers? He uses the very words of verse 33, dear children. You see, John has learned about the love of the Lord Jesus for his own. And John views them in the same way. Another man who did that was Paul. You find Paul in Philippians chapter 1 says this, I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. What he's saying is this, that he has come to have the same kind of feelings towards the disciples as the Lord Jesus has. I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. And so as we come to know and to learn about and enjoy the Son's love for me, then how is that now going to be expressed? Well, the Lord Jesus says that ye love one another as I have loved you. Now we'll think maybe tomorrow of some of the implications of that and just exactly what that is going to mean. Notice verse 35, by this shall all men know that ye are my disciples. Now I want you to just underline that. It doesn't say by this shall all men believe. We have no say in that. We cannot make men believe. But what the Lord Jesus does say, by this shall all men know that ye are disciples indeed, if ye have love one to another. I think that would be a convenient place just to draw that to a close. And so tomorrow night we'll try to think of chapter 13, think of the feet washing, the betrayal of Judas, and the Son of Man glorified. Then Tuesday, chapter 14, Wednesday, chapter 15. And I think on Thursday what I would like to do is speak about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the day in which we live, and then conclude our little series with chapter 17. Shall we pray? Our God and our Father, we do bless thee for thy word. We thank thee for its richness. We thank thee for a ministry that would show us the great place of blessing that we have been brought into. And our Father, we pray that we might have desires to learn more of these great things, and pray that the truth of thy word might have a very real impact upon these lives of ours. We pray, our God, that we might be drawn out in love more to the Lord Jesus, and that this might have an effect upon our relationships, one with the other. And so we pray that our time together around thy word might be a time of blessing, and that the assembly here might be built up and edified. And so we seek thy blessing now as we part. We pray for thy help later in the preaching of the gospel. We remember the Sunday school drawing to a close as well. And we seek thy blessing upon this work in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.